Count your many blessings. It's that time of year, isn't it? We're supposed to count our blessings, be thankful. We do have a lot to be thankful for, don't we? I think it's been a good year for everybody, regardless of what's happened in your lives. Every Sunday morning, there's an evangelist that's been here before. He hasn't been here in a while, but for years now, every Sunday morning, he sends out a text to a group of pastors. And he just prays for them on Sunday mornings. And I always look forward to getting that text from him. And in fact, this morning he mentioned about being thankful, but not just for the good, but being thankful also for the trials that we have during the year. We have to be thankful for those as well, and as well as the good things. And we do have good things to be thankful for, that's for sure. I'm thankful that I could be here today. I'm thankful as I look out across the room, I see some people that haven't been here in a while. Jason, right down here, he's back, and we're excited about that. And this weekend was the first day of shotgun season. And I didn't get to go this year. Just want you to know I'm a little under the weather, emotionally speaking, because I didn't get to do that. And then I go into Sunday school class today, and Pastor Taylor whips out his phone and shows me the deer that Darren got, this 11-point monster. And I saw that, and I thought, oof, that must have been hard to drag out of the woods. Was it? Good. It should have been hard. And I don't have a bad attitude about this. Fine. All right, well, let's take our Bibles this morning, please. And let's go ahead and open them to Proverbs chapter 21. If you've got something to write with and you're wondering where we're going to be at next week, it's Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 6. That's the verse that I'll be preaching from next Sunday. Proverbs 22, verse 26. But for today, we're at Proverbs 21 and verse 28. If you would follow along with me while I read that verse, it says, "A false witness shall perish, but the man that heareth speaketh constantly." Let's pray. God, help us this morning as we unwrap this proverb. Help us to understand that it is a proverb. And so we need your wisdom. We need your guidance to unwrap it properly. And then it is so important that we make applications of it to ourselves. Lord, sometimes it's easy to hear a message preached and think, oh, someone so-and-so needs to hear this. But God, you have us here today for us to hear this. And I pray that we would ask ourselves the questions that will be posed by the truth of this proverb. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me just point out again, this is a proverb. This is a law, the law of reality, I guess we might call this. It's a law like the law of gravity. This is true no matter what. No matter what your circumstances are, well, yeah, but I'm different, so it doesn't apply to me. Or I have these special circumstances. Oh, no, my friend. This applies to all of us constantly, all of the time. The word reality, okay, it means the quality or state of being real. There's so much in our world today that isn't real. Let me just spend a few minutes on social media, any form of social media, okay? There's a lot that's not real on social media, and I'm not condoning this. I've never done this, but I've heard that some people go to, like, dating websites, and it's not always real what you're looking at there on those dating websites, okay? Just be careful if you're inclined to do that. Be unmarried if you're inclined to do that. I'll just throw that out there as well. But we have to be so careful because there's a lot of phoniness, a lot of non-reality in our financial world as well. Things are not always as they seem. You know, you have to read the fine print, okay? Because how it was presented may not be exactly what the fine print says. In our clothing and our appearances, things are not always reality. We can get dressed up, cleaned up, and drive a nice car and be as broke can be, right? Okay, Dave Ramsey talks a lot about that. People that they've got to have a new car so they can impress the person at the stoplight that doesn't even know them and doesn't even care what kind of car you're driving, right? But we've got to create this image that's not real. It's not reality. Sometimes there's phoniness in our communication, okay? Like you're talking with someone else, and they're smiling, and they're talking nicely back. People who you think are your friends, but they're phonies. And you find out later that the smile they give you all the time, that's not real. It's not genuine. This is particularly true in the world of religion, phoniness, a lack of reality. Bible words are used without any idea as to the real meaning of them. people call themselves, for example, born-again Christians. Okay, how many of you would say you're a born-again Christian? I've said it before. I am. I'm a born... You guys know I'm up to something, because not everyone raised their hand. Either you know I'm up to something, or we need to talk after the service, like right down here. Okay? Born-again Christian. It's kind of redundant to say that. I'm not just a Christian. I'm a born-again Christian. Do you understand why that's redundant? Because Christian means born again. And if a person is not born again, they're not a Christian. This term, and others like it, are popular because of the absence of reality in many areas of church life. It's just not there. It's time, I think, that we look at this religious play acting and face what the Bible means by reality. Forget what we think, what we've always thought. What does the Bible mean when we're talking about reality? Solomon warns us in this verse here that a false witness shall perish, but the man that heareth speaketh constantly. And there's two things, two parts to this proverb that we're going to look at. Let's look at the first part first. The false witness shall perish. We have to renounce, we have to disown what I'll call synthetic Christianity. Fake, made up Christianity. We have to denounce it. We have to disown it, step away from it. A false witness. This is a person who is unreal, or we'll use the word hypocritical. When Christ walked this earth, his most scathing words that he spoke were reserved for those that were hypocrites, those that were not real. Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 23. In Matthew 23, 8 times, Christ says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees." 7 times, he describes them as hypocrites. We're going to spend a little bit of time looking at them, why they were hypocrites, but we have to ask ourselves, is this me? Am I being described here in any form or fashion or any amount? These were religious people. Okay, that's us. They were religious people using religious words, acting religious. So why was this a big deal? Why would Christ call them hypocrites? Hypocrisy is deceptive. The deceptiveness of hypocrisy. Matthew chapter 23, verse 16, it says, "Woe unto you, ye blind guides, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing, but whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor." Just look at the first part of that verse again. "Woe unto you, ye blind guides." Okay, if you're taking a hunting trip, you're going to hire a guide to take you out into the woods to hunt bear or moose or whatever it is you're hunting in the big Northwest, and your guide walks out of the back room tapping a white cane. How confident are you going to be with that gentleman there, right? And that's the picture that Christ is using when he calls these religious people who look good, act good, talk good. He's calling them blind guides. They're deceptive. There is a persuasiveness in this type of hypocrisy that is dangerous within the world of the church, within the world of religion, within the world of people that present themselves as religious. There is a persuasiveness in their hypocrisy. One of the greatest examples of the blind leading the blind is Balaam in the Old Testament. He was a man who could use his oratory skills, his persuasive phrases, with dangerous consequences. He sounded good. He was persuasive with the words that he used. His preaching was materialistic. His preaching was focused on what people want. We want material things. There are certainly preachers like that now. You could have your best life now if you would just buy my book and read it and learn all about how you can have all the things you want in this life. Folks, I heard someone say this, maybe it was Pastor Taylor a week or two or three ago. I don't want this to be my best life now. I want heaven to be better. And just like Balaam in the Old Testament, there are a lot of preachers today that focus, preachers and preacheresses, I say that, that are focused on this materialistic form of preaching. There is a persuasiveness, which is dangerous. And secondly, there is an impressiveness, which is odious. Now, what I mean by odious, it means offensive or repugnant. They're impressive, but it's offensive. Jesus called the scribes and Pharisees whited sepulchres in Matthew 23. Each year after the rainy season was over with during this time, the tombstones and the stones covering the tombs and the caves, they were repainted white, whitewashed, you might say. They would do that so people would know that stone is marking the grave of someone who has died. That was an important thing to know for Jewish people, because if they were to touch them, they would defile themselves. So these tombstones, as we would call them, they were whitewashed every year. They looked impressive, but they were full of dead men's bones. And that's what Christ is driving at here when he called the Pharisees and the scribes whited sepulchres. In 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 7, we read there, God says that man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. See, that's the most we can do as humans. We can look at a person's outward appearance. And I think consequently, Satan gets us to address our outward appearance first and foremost, because that's what everyone sees. And we make it look good. And we make it sound good in certain situations. And it's just a whited sepulcher in many cases. There is also a seductiveness in this deception that is poisonous. In Matthew 23, Christ refers to the Pharisees again as serpents. Okay, Judas was an example of this. He was a trusted treasurer. When they brought Judas on board as one of the 12 disciples, they didn't look at him with mistrust. In fact, they trusted him so much by his outward appearance. It was deceptive. And they trusted him so much they made him their treasurer. By outward appearance, he was a leader, in fact. But at heart, he was what the Bible calls the son of perdition, who betrayed Christ in the end. Now, just think about what is being said from pulpits and in front of TV cameras today about Jesus by leaders who call themselves Christians. Those that speak in front of a microphone that Jesus wasn't the Son of God, that he was a good man. Those that speak that Jesus died on the cross, but we have to do more. It wasn't good enough. Think of what is being said, the betrayal of Jesus by words today that are coming from pulpits all across America by those that call themselves Christians. What hypocrisy! And yet there are Christians, real Christians, who listen to them, who follow them, and as I have experienced in talking with some of them, defend those speakers that speak against Christ. They defend them even. Amazing the deceptiveness of this type of hypocrisy. It's not only deceptive, but it is also destructive. Our verse says that a false witness shall perish. Hypocrites may have their day, but their end is already determined. Jesus said, "Not everyone that saith to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into heaven. Many will say to me, did we not preach? Did we not do good things?" And then Christ will say, "Depart from me. I never knew you." They may have their day today. They may be popular and famous. They may not be popular and famous, but they may be well accepted by the community and everybody thinks they're a good person. But their eternity is already determined. Jesus will say, "Depart from me." In other words, he'll say, "Get out of here. Who are you? I don't know you." Wow, that's scary. To think that someone could play church all of their lives and not know Christ. It's destructive, this hypocrisy. How frightening I think it is to know that a person can pray in the name of Jesus and still be a hypocrite. My friend, just because you're here today doesn't mean you're saved. Doesn't mean you're going to heaven. In fact, if we look at what I had just read there, that Jesus said, "Not everyone shall say unto me, Lord, Lord." He said, "Many will say to me, didn't we do this and this and this?" And he'll say, "Depart from me." But the key word I want to emphasize there is many. It won't just be a few. A few that, oops, they got it wrong. Many that call themselves Christians. This deceptiveness of this hypocrisy is destructive. You can preach in the name of Jesus and still be a hypocrite. You can do things in the name of Jesus and still be a hypocrite. How do we avoid that? Well, we have to back up. Unless there is repentance toward God, hypocrites will find their place in the lake of fire. The Bible tells us that. Now, most all of you know my testimony of how I came to Christ at 19. But I prayed the prayer when I was 5, 4, 5, 6. I prayed the prayer. And thankfully, as a 19-year-old, I realized my life. I mean, I was calling myself an apple tree, but there were no apples coming off of this tree. Okay? God called myself a Christian, but there were no fruits of being a Christian in my life. Many will say to me, "Didn't I do these things?" And here's what has to happen. We were looking yesterday in our outreach training. Pastor Taylor was showing us some things in Mark, I believe was the book. I don't remember the reference, but we were keying in on this verse there that people were made sorry to repentance or something of that effect. In other words, before a person can trust Christ, they first have to repent. And before they repent, they first have to know that they're a sinner. Why did Christ die on the cross? Because of sin. That's what drove him to the cross. Your sin, my sin, is why he had to die on the cross. That was what put him on the cross, was sin. Is it not betraying Christ when we speak about Christ to other people and don't talk about sin because we don't want to hurt their feelings? That's a betrayal of Christ when we do that. But we get them to pray a prayer, right? Don't you want to go to heaven when you die? Of course, everyone would say yes. I've talked with a couple of morons in my life. None of them are here, so hopefully I'm not offending any of you who has said, no, I'm going to hell. Me and my friends, we're going to have a party down there. We're going to have a lifelong, an eternal kegger when we get there. Fool. Most people say, don't you want to go to heaven when you die? Yes. And then if you can convince them to pray this prayer, ching, you got one. But there's no repentance. We didn't even talk about sin. Sin first, then God steps in. The Holy Spirit steps in and moves that person's heart to repent of their sin. Now they're ready to accept what Christ did on the cross for them. There is, in the world of religion, that which is unreal. And we must be careful. It is deceptive, and we have to renounce it. Art Linkletter, okay? Many of you probably have heard that name before. He was an entertainer for 40-some years. He had his own term for this concept that we're talking about. Here's a quote from him. He said, my relationship to God had no real significance. I was, like millions of others, a cardboard Christian. I was doing it all on my own. I didn't need anybody, but we all need somebody. And he recalls a meeting that he attended once where he and 10 young people knelt together in the lobby of a hotel to pray. And he admits, I hoped that no one in the lobby would recognize me. But all that vanished almost instantly. And as we knelt and prayed together, I felt the joy and peace that come only through an absolute commitment to Christ. Folks, we have to not only renounce unreal Christianity, but we also have to reveal authentic Christianity, the real stuff. Don't you just get irritated with hypocrites? Oh, they bother me. You can see right through them sometimes. Sometimes not. Most people are irritated by hypocrites. We need to reveal what real Christianity is. This is the positive side of our verse here in Proverbs. A real Christian has vital faith. It says, the man that heareth. In our verse from Proverbs. John chapter 18 and verse 37, it said this, Pilate therefore said unto him, art thou a king then? Jesus answered, thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. And now look at this, everyone that is of truth heareth my voice. Jesus also said, my sheep, those that are mine, hear my voice and then follow me. The man that heareth, that is actually hearing the voice of God, so to speak, found in these pages. The first evidence of a vital faith is found in that last verse that I referenced. My sheep hear my voice and they, what? Follow me. Here's the first evidence of a vital faith, an obedient heart. Now, here's where we have to stop and ask the question, do we have an obedient heart? Or are there things in our life right now where we know we need to do better at? We know this isn't right, but I'm working on it. Okay. It's like the parent comes home from work and they, before they left that day, they told their child, you need to do X, Y, and Z. Gave them the list of chores. And they come home and they're not done yet. Which can happen, right? They're kids. And so what do we do as parents do? We confront them about that. And right now, every parent in the room has been looking at their child seated next to them. Okay? All right. Don't look at them. You did the same thing. OK. We look at them. We engage our child in a conversation and we remind them. I told you I wanted this done. And they say, well, I know, but I'm working on it. And we as parents then respond with, oh, okay, that's fine then. No, that's not how we respond. We know that's not. But that's what we do with God. With things in our life that we know should not be there. We already know they shouldn't be there. And we excuse it, we justify it, we don't obey. We're not following Him like we should. If we're not following Him like we should, here's what else we're not doing. We're not revealing a vital faith to the world around us. We're presenting ourselves as phonies. It's not real. Not as real as it should be. Christ demonstrated this. In Mark chapter 1 and verse 35, we're told that Christ would rise up early in the morning to pray. Now, I know not everyone's a morning person, okay? I guess we have to define what morning person is. For me, morning person is 5 o'clock. That's when I get up. I love that. Ooh, the groans and gasps in the rooms. The word of the day is oof, okay? For me, it's 5 o'clock. You may not be a 5 o'clock in the morning person. That's okay. But you do get up at some time in the day, right? You go to bed at night, you sleep, and then you wake up the next day at some point, and you begin your day. Right there, where you wake up, that's your morning. It doesn't matter what the clock says. That's your morning time. It may be 11 o'clock. Wow. What was it? Who? John Wayne said it. We're burning daylight. Come on, get up, right? Okay. Whenever you wake up, that's your morning. Jesus rose up in the morning every day and He spent time praying. Whatever time it is you wake up, you can spend time praying. Now, Jesus was God, but Jesus was also a man. A man that was demonstrating for us He needed that time before His day took off. He needed that time for strength from God in order to face what was coming in the day. And He demonstrated that for us. So whether your morning is 5 o'clock or 9 or 11 o'clock, before you rush out into your day, follow Christ's example here and get ready for it. Because something's coming, okay? Wouldn't it be better to be charged up spiritually for whatever does happen? And so when you get to work and the coworker or a customer or a client is rude and offensive to you, you don't lash back with your tongue because you've prepared yourself for it. Or young person, when you go to school and that teacher throws out a pop quiz or something you weren't prepared for or gives you a grade that you didn't think you deserved, you respond in a godly way because you prepared for it. Jesus demonstrated this for us. If Christ, who was man, needed this for facing the day, how much more do you and I need it? And yet, a Nielsen study had showed, in fact, I think they do these types of surveys every year, religious surveys. The average American spends 5 minutes a week reading their Bible and praying together. No wonder we're not demonstrating Christ's likeness. We don't spend any time with Him. Parents, you've seen this before with your children. You watch as your children grow older and as they move into a new classroom or a new grade or a new school building and they make new friends. What happens to them? They start to become like that friend that they're spending time with. That's why we as parents are cautious. We don't want them spending time with just anybody. We try to limit that, especially if the anybody is a negative influence, because they will begin to be like that person. Why? Is there like magic pixie dust in the air that transforms them? No. It's because they are spending time with that person. Guess what happens when you spend time with Jesus every morning? You start to become like Him. And just like our children, when they start becoming like their friends, especially in the teenage years, because then they start having their own distinct clothing styles, okay? which they all wear, so I don't know how distinct that is. But they all start dressing the same. They start looking the same. They all start talking the same, using the same phrases that teens make up to add to their language, okay? They start looking the same, talking the same. When they hit junior high, before they discover deodorant, they start smelling the same too, right? Okay? They start becoming like their friends. Imagine if Christianity, Christians, the average Christian, would spend more than 5 minutes a week with Jesus. We would start looking like Him, acting like Him, talking like Him. And our faith would now suddenly become vital. Don't tell me, Pastor, I go to church every day. Or not every day. Yeah, don't tell me that because I won't believe you. I go to church every Sunday and I read through my Bible every year. You know, there is a difference between reading your Bible to check it off a list and studying your Bible. Reading your Bible to learn about God. Talking with God. Having communication with Him through prayer and Bible reading. There is a huge difference there. Do you open the Bible every morning? Now, I know I need to do better at that. We already addressed that, right? We just need to do it. Do you have times to pray? That's a secret to vital, strong faith. A real Christian has a vital faith, but also they have a vocal faith. Now, this gets uncomfortable for a lot of people. And I understand our personalities and different reasons that we have for not being vocal with our faith. But in Sunday school today, we were talking about what is your thing? What is that thing in your life that you like? It's your thing. And we all have a thing that interests us. We enjoy it. We enjoy spending time with our thing. We like it. And guess what else? We can talk about it. And we love to talk about our thing. Okay? After church today, I'm sure everyone will be flocking over by Darren to see his thing, his 11-point thing he got. Big deal. Did you get that Saturday? Yeah, see, I was at outreach, so there. Boom! There it is. Yeah, he was reaching out to the deer population. But we all have our thing. And with our thing, we have no problems talking about our thing. For some people, their thing is a hobby, like hunting. For some people, their thing is their grandchildren, right? They just love talking about their grandchildren. They can go on and on and on talking about their grandchildren. For some people, their thing is work. For some people, their thing is a project they're working on. For some people, their thing is their health. And they can just talk and talk and talk about the state of their health. That's their thing. Okay? I'm not saying any of those things are good or bad, but we have a thing and we can talk. Wouldn't it be awesome if, for all Christians, Jesus was our thing? That we could just talk about, and it wouldn't matter if we didn't have an outgoing personality, because people with not outgoing personalities have a thing, and they can talk about their thing. Our personalities wouldn't matter. Our level of education wouldn't matter, because people that don't have a high level of education have their thing, and they can talk about their thing. If Jesus was our thing, our faith would be vocal. A real Christian has a vocal faith. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 34, it says, "For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh." Our verse in Proverbs says, "The man that heareth speaketh." Out of the abundance of the heart, that's where our thing is. You have a heart for your grandkids. You have a heart for your spouse. You have a heart for your passion, your hobby. The mouth speaks from the heart. Are you a vocal Christian? Or do you suffer from spiritual lockjaw, maybe? Saturday at the outreach training, I think it was Saturday, I was sharing with an experience, multiple experiences I had when I lived in Georgetown. And there was a church there in town of not like faith, okay? They had a little bit different gospel that they taught. And yet every time I ran into anyone from that church in the small town of Georgetown, they were always talking about Jesus. And they were excited. And they were talking about how good God is and how wonderful God is and answers to prayer. And you're not going to believe this. Actually standing at the gas pump, they would talk to the person on the other side of the gas pump about how good God is and what a blessing it is to be a Christian. It made me want to go to their church. My wife said, honey, that might cause a problem at our own church if you did that. But there was something about their faith, okay? Their doctrine, some of their doctrine was wrong. But they had Jesus in their heart, and their faith was vocal as a response to that. Think about this. A Christian who can't or chooses not to share his faith is an oxymoron. Just by nature of calling ourselves Christians, like Christ, followers of Christ, what did Christ do? He came to seek and to save them that are lost. He came to tell people about God. We can't do that, or won't do that, but we're going to call ourselves that anyway. It's kind of an oxymoron. When we do that, we contradict the very nature of our being as a real Christian. Is that present in your life? Do you do that? This is what Peter means when he says to be ready to always give an answer. Always be ready to give an answer. One more thing here. A real Christian also has a visual faith. It says the man that heareth speaketh constantly, or without being challenged, is the idea behind that. In other words, his manner of life is so consistent that it can't be challenged, the words that he's saying. A man that heareth, we covered that, he speaketh, that's the vocal, and he speaketh constantly. His manner of life never shouts out his words, never shuts down what he's speaking from his mouth, because his walk talks and his talk talks, but his walk talks louder than his talk talks. Say that fast 5 times, right? Christ was being presented to a businessman in New York, and he said, I would become a Christian if I did not have so many phony Christians in my office. He said, until I see a Christian who is punctual, honest, and tidy, I'm not prepared to change my way of life. Now, that was just his perspective of what he saw in his office. Mahatma Gandhi was asked about Christianity. He had spent some time studying it. And he himself confessed he didn't convert to Christianity because of what he saw in other Christians. Well, his reasoning, this businessman's reasoning, would never stand the test of eternity, but they do have a point, don't you think? We want people to get saved, especially those that we know, our loved ones. And maybe we've even talked with them. We've been vocal with our faith to them. But is the visual backing up the vocal? What they see in us, does it back up what we are saying and asking them to believe? The greatest, one of the greatest barriers to evangelism in our land today is the religious hypocrite. It's not the world. It's not the anti-God religion. It's not kicking God out of the schools. It's not any of that. It's the religious hypocrite. Why else would, in the last several months, as our city has been approaching this vote on selling recreational marijuana in our community, why else would it be, okay? Remember what I said, one of the greatest barriers is the religious hypocrite. Those that call themselves Christians, but they're not vocal with their faith, they're not visual with their faith. And in the last several months, what we've learned, when this first started coming up, one of our aldermen approached a group of ministers in our community and said, "We need your help." And he has heard from none of them. Wow. Religious hypocrites is one of the biggest problems of evangelism. And then our aldermen assemble together and talk about these things, and in their minds, no one's opposed to it. No one said anything against it. Folks, that's why tomorrow night is so important. You don't have to say anything. Just be there. Let them see a visual, if you will, of just how this community feels about that being in our community. The religious hypocrite, they do more damage than we can possibly estimate. A wife can be a saint at church and a demon at home. Thank you, men, for not saying amen. But now we're going to flip that coin. A man can be a respectable person at church or in his community, and everyone thinks, "Oh, isn't he wonderful?" But a miserable failure as a husband and a father at home. The Christian life calls us to a life of constancy, which is unchallengeable. That's the visual faith. Is your life unchallengeable? You may not be faultless. None of us are. But are you blameless in spirit? Never before have we lived in a more visual world. Have you ever thought about that? Our world is so visual. How did they sell anything back in pioneer days? Okay, with no billboards. No billboards along the Pony Express. Okay. How did they sell things? Well, some guy doing it the hard way. Just one guy talking to another guy. Mouth to mouth. But today, your business isn't going to survive if you try that method. You've got to have the visual. In fact, many times, you don't even have to have words on your billboard. Just a picture says it all. Can you think of some examples in our society that a visual sells with no words at all? How about this yellow M? The Coca-Cola symbol, Pepsi symbol, the little swoosh on the side of a tennis shoe. Visuals. We are in such a visual world today. Everything is sold by vision. We're communicating through visuals. It's been estimated that when a child leaves high school, okay, obviously they're not a child anymore. When a child leaves high school, they have seen 15,000 hours of television. Now, that's an older study. But now you have to factor into that other digital forms. Visuals that they're seeing. 15,000 hours of television. People are watching everything today. What do they see? They're looking for reality. People know Facebook isn't real. There's a lot of phony on that. Because individuals that post, I mean, if you follow anyone, you think, "Oh, wow, they just have a perfect life."
Wow.
And it's been, there's psychological studies now that go along with that, and how we read other people's posts and we see how perfect their life is, and we start feeling bad about our own life, and I'm subpar. I just don't measure up. Look, they have this beautiful picture of their kitchen they just redid. And oh my, look at all the food and the recipes they do. And people only post the good stuff, right? You'll never see me post on Facebook, very seldom anyway. But if I do, you'll never see me post, well, I got in an argument with my wife today. Wow. Yep. You'll never see that on Facebook. But people are looking for something that's real. They're looking for it. They need to see it. Can we not understand that people are watching everywhere? What is it they're seeing when they see us? Can we not understand that as the world gets darker around us, which it does, it is, God said it would, as it gets darker, it's not time for us to say, oh, all is lost, it's hopeless. No. And I wish I had a small candle up here. I'd light it right now. And you could see that flame. And for the first 10 rows back, it would have no impact on your faces at all. But if we shut the lights off, made it real dark in here, I could see this light reflecting off of your faces. And as our world gets darker, as Christians, we should say, yeehaw. Because of this, our light shines even brighter when the world gets darker. Our light has more visual impact as the world gets darker. The contrast should be getting greater and greater. If we are living a visual faith, everything is backing the words coming out of our mouth. Our potential to influence this world for Christ gets greater as it gets darker. In fact, I might even say it should get easier when the difference is even more extreme. No one can mistake what is real. So be real. Be authentic. If there's areas in your life that aren't real, confess those today. Let's make the decision. Here's why God brought you. We're going to take a step and be more real today. And that step starts now with you choosing, deciding to confess and forsake that area in your life that you're thinking of right now. The phony area. Let's bow our heads, please. God, I pray you would help in this closing time here. Each person here, Lord, you've brought us here for a reason, to hear this truth, to ask ourselves these questions about our own life. Are we real? Are there some phony areas in our life? Are we speaking our faith? Are we visualizing our faith? What does our faith visualize as? What do people see when they look for us? Do they see reality? Do they see realness? Or is it phoniness? God, if there's someone here this morning that still has not yet figured out how this applies to them, I pray your Spirit would right now just bring something to their mind. And that we would then be faithful to make the decision to do something with it, to take that next step toward realness. God, if there's someone here this morning that doesn't even know you as their Savior, oh, that today they would stop pretending that they're okay, that they're going to heaven, and that they would accept your forgiveness. They would repent of their sins. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's